Gentlemen, please go to Bible class. Come to Bible study. Let's learn God's word. Learning God's word together.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class.
We're in Britain. But here we go. Here we go. Come on into Bible study. It is. Okay, we're going to pray to begin with Bible study. Let us begin Bible study with prayer. Didn't work. Make sure you grab a handout.
No more social hour.
It's a good problem to have. People want to talk. But let us remember. Let us remember God's word. Come on into Bible study. I'm going to study Romans. Big turning point in Romans. Big turning point. Come find out what that means. I think part of the problem is you can't hear this as well out there. As in the sanctuary. Brighten things up in here. Come on. There we go.
Is it working?
Waking all of you up with light. I know, imagine that. Come on in, make sure you got a handout. There should just be one page this time, front and back.
Still driving your Camry?
Still got it, yeah. Got over 100,000 miles on it. Just breaking it in.
Soon these windows are going to have big, beautiful stained glass in them, and everything's going to be bright and colorful.
Two of them, actually. I got a 94 sitting in the garage. That's got 165.
Still, are they coming in?
That's what I go get groceries in.
Everybody's coming in. All right, here we go.
Yeah, that's all it's used for now because Jake went to college, so.
I think the light attracted everybody like a moth.
What's the car that's going to get dented in your own chair?
Maybe within the last week. My memory fails me.
Sophomore, yeah. It goes fast. She'll be 16 next month.
A little shorter. Oh, between the service and that? I did. I quick cut my hair.
Yeah. Well, she's taking it slow.
You know, I figured as long as I had the robe on, it wouldn't get on my suit. No. Okay, let us begin with prayer. Seriously this time. Lord Jesus, we praise you for coming to this earth, giving us hope, and showing us God's mercy. Help us live in that mercy, Lord, and help us learn how to do that today in this section of Romans. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right. Hint, hint. We're going to make a turning point now in Romans. We finished up with this big, beautiful doxology, it's called, at the end of chapter 11 with Paul praising the Lord for his plan of salvation, how the Jews and Gentiles all fit into that and how it all worked out. We talked from the very beginning that he's talking about the righteousness of God and that whole plan for 12 chapters and what that all means and what God did for us. So now, Paul is going to switch gears. Now, he's going to use a whole bunch of imperatives. You know what that is? Command words. And it's all in view of one particular thing. So for 12 chapters, he's been explaining this one particular thing. And we'll start with that in chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Can I get a reader? Rich, go for it.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness.
All right, thank you, Rich. So, right away, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Maybe you remember a sermon a few weeks ago from Pastor Colander on this section. I believe the theme was something along the lines of live your lives in view of God's mercy. Well, that's what Paul is going to do now. He's going to switch gears so that we can, in view of God's mercy, so now that we have these mercy glasses on and everything that God has done for us, how does that change our lives? And what do? How do we act? This is how. So let's talk about it. So look, in chapter 12, Paul begins to address our lives in Christ. The foundation of God's grace in Christ has been laid. So for 11 chapters, it's been laid. Now, verse 1 says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. This is in contrast to the sacrifices of the Old Testament law that ended up dead on the altar. Christians sacrifice too, but they freely sacrifice their lives to God. So in the Old Testament, people offered sacrifices on the altar. New Testament, we offer ourselves, in a sense, in view of Jesus' sacrifice. Verse 2, be transformed, then you will be able. The key to knowing and doing our Lord's will is to be transformed in our minds. This happens when we go from being under the law of sin and death to being joined with the law of the Spirit of life. The Spirit teaches us to love. The Spirit guides us, enabling us to do what pleases God and to make choices according to His will. Prophesying. So when Paul talks about the gift of prophesying, prophecy is the gift of communicating God's word. In Paul's time, those with the gift of prophecy often received revelations directly from the Lord and shared them with the church. When we think of prophesying today, we think of preaching and teaching God's word. I've been asked that a lot of times, do you think there's prophecy still today? And I don't know, it's up to God. But it does seem that since those first couple of centuries after Christ, that prophecy and the whole speaking in tongues thing that he gets to at 1 Corinthians dwindles. It's almost as if he doesn't need it anymore. Why? Because God's word and the letters that were written by his apostles that were gathered and they had kind of this recognized canon. They call it recognized standard of this is God's word. So there it is. We've got the plan of salvation and the history of it all and what it all means. All in one book. We call it the Bible. No more needing revelations from the Lord for individual people. That's kind of the thinking that goes into it. So, but nowadays we think prophesying, it's preaching and teaching God's word. Your pastor does it up there. You do it with your friend when you tell him about Jesus. You are a prophet. Got that? Good. All right. Getting a lot of eyes recognizing. Yes. BMG. Move on, Pastor. Okay. Discuss. Number one. In verse 1, Paul looks backward and forward. Explain. I'll read verse 1 again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. He looks forward and backward. Explain. Paul?
Well, we need to remember the grace that God has given us, and then we live that grace. We live it out in our lives. So looking back, we can remember all the things that God done for us, and then we can use them elements to go forward with our lives and live like children of God.
That's well said. So we, having God's grace, knowing God's grace, now use that, and now with that knowledge, how do we live out that grace in our lives? That's well said, Paul. So, yeah, looking behind, 11 chapters of God's mercy, and now what it means, kind of exactly what I had introduced with. And like Paul said, that grace now affects and transforms our lives. Okay, number two. What are Christians more apt to do? Underestimate their spiritual gifts or overestimate them? You don't think we can overestimate our spiritual gifts?
No, because there's no limit to God's saving power.
Because there's no limit to God's saving power. Okay, what else? What other thoughts? Easier to underestimate or overestimate our spiritual gifts?
I think sometimes we underestimate them because we don't use them like we should be in the church. Maybe.
We underestimate them because we don't use them like we should in a church. Okay? What are the thoughts?
I think we probably underestimate because I think from my perspective, it's hard for me to see, well, how can my speaking the gospel or living my life the best I can as a Christian, how is that really going to impact someone like Paul or Peter or others that I'm too insignificant to have that impact of showing my spiritual gifts, thanks to God.
So we underestimate them, Judy says, when we feel like we're insignificant in comparison with one of the apostles, Paul or Peter, and the work they did. What can I do, you know, in preaching the gospel? We underestimate it there. So that's three underestimates. Any votes for overestimate? Yeah?
We might overestimate them because we think, oh, God will just forgive. Or, no, that's the wrong one. Sorry. Overestimate gifts.
So in what ways might we overestimate our spiritual gifts? Phoebe had the thought and lost it. In what ways might we overestimate our spiritual gifts? Right?
Well, I think sometimes as Christians, you can overestimate because you can kind of become a little more puffed up with yourself because you are a Christian and somebody isn't, somebody else isn't.
So okay, so when we become puffed up with ourselves.
In that respect, I think that we can actually overestimate ourselves.
So we overestimate kind of ourselves in that case, too, don't we? Yeah.
Or you have a particular agenda, and you push that agenda, your ideas and thoughts, rather than use God's ideas.
Okay, so your agenda, you kind of use, overestimate your thoughts and push that on people. I heard something else over here.
That would be the sin of vanity.
Sin of vanity, okay. So overestimating your spiritual gifts. Getting less on that one.
It's the only one Paul mentions. He doesn't mention
doesn't mention underestimating. True, but at the same time, and I know you're not arguing against this, but I think if we look at ourselves, a lot of times we think of ourselves like this, right? And it's either, am I thinking of myself like this, or am I thinking of myself way too big? It's kind of what it comes down to, right? I have these spiritual gifts. Do I use them? Sometimes it's laziness. But that laziness can come because we underestimate ourselves. We can overestimate ourselves or these spiritual gifts. For example, churches that talk about speaking in tongues. I know that we don't do that here, but that's just an example of overestimating a spiritual gift. Saying that through that people can come to faith, or if you don't have that, you don't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's overestimating that spiritual gift if you indeed have it. There are other things that we can do too, and again, probably all focused on arrogance, is what I would say. Thought? Other thoughts? I saw Donna's hand. Yeah, that's a great thought too. Paul talks about we are one body, right? Now it's not in this section, but what if the ear said, I'm not an ear, I'm a mouth? What if the hand said, I'm not a hand, I'm a foot? You're overestimating your spiritual gifts, right? Not recognizing that maybe you don't have that spiritual gift and deferring to somebody else who does have that, who could do a better job. So that's another way that we can overestimate. So yeah, I think we do both, and I think you guys caught a lot of good thoughts in there. Yes?
Well, I just think that that's one of the problems in a church, is there's so many people with talent, and yet they don't use it because they don't, you know, they don't think they have it, or they just think somebody else has got that, and so they sit back. You know, they just, I don't think they use it. People in church don't use their talents like they should, because they just underestimate their own talent.
So people in a church often don't use their talents like they should. The gifts that they've been given by God, they don't use it, they underestimate it, they think somebody else has it, Frances.
I mean, so, I had the gift of gab, so I talk often.
Gift of gab, Frances. Frances, her gift is gift of gab. Which can be a gift, you know, it's the fearlessness of sharing the message.
Stop. You cough it on purpose.
Yeah.
Again, I'm always glad that there's a two-row barrier here. No, I'm joking.
Gift of silence. So the silence is better.
Yeah. Yeah. So underestimating or overestimating, which is more detrimental to the church?
Under.
Under, why? Summarize it again.
Well, you know, my take is that the Lord's blessed us with many gifts, you know, spiritual gifts, and if one underestimates the privilege that we've been given and doesn't utilize it, we're not glorifying God to the fullest that we could.
Okay, so someone not using their gifts is not glorifying God to the fullest, and therefore detrimental. It's true, Ed.
I say over.
Overestimating is more detrimental.
Because unless the congregation chooses wisely and chooses the right leaders, you can bring in all kinds of heresy, false practices that can cause division in the church.
Okay, so the church selecting leaders, yeah, who are in doing so wisely, who are proper for what they're doing and aren't going to lead the church astray and this or that.
Can
that's
have
important.
A personality or two in the congregation can really lead it in.
So a personality or two can lead a congregation, okay? Therefore overestimate themselves, okay? What are their thoughts? Spiritual gifts, Greg?
I think overestimating would be easier to correct because it's more visible. Change this or that. Whereas somebody that doesn't even maybe even realize that they have a gift. that's harder to spot and harder to make it.
Okay, so someone underestimating their spiritual gifts is harder to spot. Someone overestimating, you can usually spot them and correct it. So Greg says underestimating would be harder to help and fix. Thought, Phoebe?
I was going to say, so when we go out and spread the gospel around here, I can't remember what it's called. But
Crazy Proclaim. Mighty Warriors. That's,
yeah, that, but that's taking the people who don't think they have the gifts and showing them that, yes, you can do this, because all these people out here, they might not see it either. And they might think that, man, there's really nothing that I can do. So.
Yeah, that's a very good point. So the Mighty Warriors of Praise and Proclaim helps, in a sense, kind of equip, right? They didn't realize that they could do this, and then when they do it, hey, I can do this, Phoebe said. Yeah, it's a great point. So, you know, equipping and getting people to realize their spiritual gifts, that's good. And a lot of times when we think spiritual gifts, we think it has to be gospel-related. Did you know that that isn't the case? We've got people here that come on Saturdays that blow leaves. Awesome spiritual gift that God allowed them to do that. We've got people that clean the bathrooms. Awesome spiritual gift. That's important to a church, right? We had this one man in my vicar congregation. They tried to give him something to do. He was so on fire. He wanted to be part of the church, but he just didn't have many gifts. And they put him in this thing. They gave him this job. They did this and that. It's just things weren't working out. So finally, he just goes, you know what? I was in the military, and my job in the military was to shine shoes. So tell you what, every month I'll come in on the second Thursday, and all the teachers and all the pastors and now the vicar, bring your shoes in, any shoe that you want, brown, black, doesn't matter, bring them in, I'll shine them. And he would sit there, I think he was like 85, 90 years old, take out, I'm not kidding you, his little AM radio, lift up the antenna, hit play, listen to the AM radio music, and just sit there and shine our shoes for like 3 hours. And then they'd all be in there with bags, and he had those inserts that would make sure to keep the form of each shoe, and he would even put them in each individually like a red bag, and that's what they would be like. But to him, when you guys would come up here, now don't look at my shoes today, but for communion, he wanted people to look at your shoes and say, those are nice looking shoes. That was his contribution, and that's what he was good at.
You're representing God. You're up there, you're God's representative, right? So you should look like that.
Exactly. He respected it as, this is God's representative speaking the word of God. I want him to look as good as possible. I'll shine the shoes. I miss that because my shoes aren't shiny like this. And I don't want you guys to get distracted by the mud or whatever that's on my shoes. And you will today. I know that. You will not. Like,
that's as close to washing feet as anything I've ever heard.
That's as close
to something
that we've
lost.
Feet. Yeah, exactly. I got another story there in India. Oh. I'll never forget this day. It was a weird day. So I come down, get ready for class, and you know, in India there's animals everywhere. Buffalo, cows, chickens, pigs running around everywhere in the streets. You got to look out for them. That means there are different gifts that they leave on the road. Well, we had this man who lived outside. There were buildings going up, and they kind of took his land, and so he didn't have a place to live, and so he kind of lived really just a cot with a tarp over it and like a self-made lean-to about this big, this long, this high. And he slept out there every night. And his grandkids were living in a hut a little ways down, and they would sometimes sleep in there with him to keep him warm. Okay? So he lived, and that was right outside of our apartment. We let him kind of do that right outside of the apartment. And one day, I come down for class, and I look at him, and doesn't speak a lick of English, you know. So I try to say in whatever, tell him, you know, hi, you know, how's it going? And in India, we wore sandals. not shooters.
Your feet are wet.
And so I was like, oh no. And he was like 90 years old, gets up, picks up my foot, takes off the sandal, grabs some water that he had there, and starts washing with his hands, washing my foot. Which was a huge thing. You don't wash people's feet if you're hierarchically above them, if you're higher than them on the hierarchy. This man's older than me, and yet he still looks at me, since I'm a foreigner, as higher than him. What a, you know, I need to serve this man. Let me help him. Washes my feet with his hands and water. And then, I'm not kidding you, and this is kind of the, I mean, he takes his hand and wipes off the pie to the side of the road, and then just washes his hand. We would see it as absolutely disgusting. And I'm sitting there in shock, and then he does that for me, and I knew that that was a gigantic thing that he did. Wow, what a selfless thing that he did to use whatever he could to help me. And the reason it was a weird day is because I had, it still got on my pant leg. So I had to go up and change. Well, I come down then, and I had I wear these lighter khaki pants, and I wore this bright red, like, polo shirt. And then I had students tell me, well, first of all, I'm walking down, and all of a sudden there's a buffalo looks over and sees the red shirt. And I realized, what am I doing wearing this red? And I never wore that shirt again. Because he stared me down as I walked by. So I never wore that again. But then also these khaki pants. I go to class and the students are like, sir, why are you wearing those pants? I said, what are you talking about? Only policemen wear that color pants. That was a big cultural day for me. I learned a lot that one day.
Well, you learned a lot more. I'm not polishing your shoes and I'm not cleaning up your
shoes. Yeah, right. So yeah, I mean, spiritual gifts and that selflessness, that doing whatever you can for the sake of somebody. You can do it. You got the gifts. You know, church cleaning, if your name is up, awesome. Use your gift. Doesn't have to include preaching the gospel. You're doing something for God's church. Good. Okay, number three. So look at each of the gifts Paul mentions and what strikes you about the list. So I'm going to read that for you. I'm going to start with verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy, in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. What strikes you as you hear that list? It's not comprehensive, just some examples, but what strikes you about that list?
Use the gifts you have.
Good. Paul's overall thought. Good. What else strikes you?
Well, be happy. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing.
And be happy doing it. It's a good thing, right? You have been given a gift by the Lord, by the grace of God. Yeah, use it joyfully. That's why he gave it to you. What else strikes you, Andy? Yeah, underlying earnestness to do it, right? Judy.
They're all gifts that we use for other people.
Okay, they're all gifts that we use for other people. So yeah, where's the focus when you use your gift? It's not me. Hey, look at me. I'm using this awesome gift. It's, what can I do for others? Good. What else? Sorry, Kitty.
Okay. They all involve actions.
They all have actions. Yeah, so doing something, right? Good. Pam? Tangible and intangible. You've got giving, but then you've also got encouraging, right? Tangible and intangible, different types of gifts. Blake?
There's something for everybody.
There's something for everybody.
And recognize when you're doing it, why you're doing it.
Recognize
why you're
doing it and
when
you're doing it, yeah. Again, in view of God's mercy, right? And that mercy to others. Good. What else strikes you? Anything else?
They're interpersonal.
They're interpersonal. What do you mean?
Well, you're prophesying, not in the mirror. If you're prophesying, you're sharing a message with somebody. If you're, you look at the list, if you're showing mercy, obviously, then somebody's receiving mercy. If you're giving, something to somebody. So if you're sitting at home on the couch, you're probably not doing any of these things. They're interpersonal, you gotta be out there in the world.
So interpersonally says you're not prophesying in the mirror, you're always doing it for somebody, you're not sitting on the couch. You're out and about doing it for others, with others. Rich?
They strike me as kind of, maybe vague is not the right word, but kind of a broad brush,
A broad brush.
Well, teaching is not like, I'm good at fly fishing, I can teach you to fly fish, but teaching is more of a teaching, not one thing, so.
So not teaching to fly fish, as Rich says, but just in general. I'm going to repeat it. So he says, Paul doesn't say teaching fly fishing or something like that specifically, is his point. He does it with a broad brush, teaching in general, right? You can teach different things. And you can gather together in different things. We've got those groups coming up that we're going to organize more and more here at St. Mark's. It's just those fellowship groups. Maybe it's Bible study. Maybe you go fly fishing. Maybe you, work on cars together. We're gonna work up some groups where we can do that and share and be with each other as we use our spiritual gifts together.
Well, we had that time and talent thing a while ago. Time and talent thing, and I like working with spreadsheets, so I bring down spreadsheets and I type tests. So I put that down, but never have I been called upon to work on a spreadsheet. And I guess maybe I was looking at it too narrowly. Thank you. Maybe I need to look at it in a more broader scope.
Okay, so the time and talents thing, you said you're good at spreadsheets. I'm going to make a mental note of that.
I know, but that's what I'm saying. I mean, how often do you need somebody to do a spreadsheet? Not very often. Or pamphlets. I make up pamphlets. I used to do that.
Well, yeah, no, spreadsheets come up for sure. Outreach board will use you. We got spreadsheets.
Okay, keep that in mind.
Yeah, I will. It's good. Yeah, and that's another thing. Tell your pastors your spiritual gifts and what you have a desire to do. We can't know just by, sometimes we can figure it out, but we can't know by just looking at you sometimes, what you like to do. Paul?
I think all these gifts benefit the whole. They benefit the body of Christ, which is the church.
Yeah, all the gifts together benefit the whole. Good. Donna? He had all these gifts, yeah. Jesus had all of these gifts, Donna said. Boy, ain't that true.
And we're talking about the body of Christ, serving the body of Christ. It's like, none of us have all of what Jesus had, but we have parts of what Jesus had.
That's a good analogy. Yeah, Jesus had all of these, and we're the body of Christ. We don't have all of them that Jesus did, but we have some of them, and we piece ourselves together in a way that we are the body of Christ. That's good. Phoebe?
Whatever you're good at, usually it can help another person. It's like a puzzle. Like, all these pieces, they fit together, but you have to figure out where they go. So your abilities, like, they could be anything. You could easily benefit and help somebody.
Absolutely. So we can help each other, like puzzle pieces. Right? You got to put them together and you got to figure out where they go so that they can benefit each other and kind of work together. So, yeah, it's a good one. Okay?
I focused on the words generously, diligently, cheerfully.
Generously, diligently, cheerfully. So, the attitude that goes with them?
Yeah, and Ms. Thrams, what kind of words are those?
Ms. Thrams, what kind of words are those? Greg is asking. Generously, cheerfully.
Adverbs.
Thank you.
Adverbs.
That was not strong enough.
He thanks you.
But not giving begrudgingly because the stewardship programs that we have, like dig deeper or, the diligent, be cheerful. These are blessings that we've been given and to do so, with a smile and
doing so cheerfully and generously, not begrudgingly or, sad. You said with a smile, Greg said.
Kind of said it before, but not really to make sure we don't put a ranking on things. There's some that seem a little bit more flashy, maybe like someone up in front teaching Bible class, but if you don't have the people encouraging them and doing other things in the church, that person could get burned out or whatever, not be able to, they might get frustrated in their ability. So those people that are encouraging and building up and looking out for you are just as important as the person that's maybe doing maybe some of the more upfront things that people see more often.
That's right. So some of them might be, we might see as flashier, but they're all equal, right? You guys like baseball? I like the analogy in baseball. The shortstops and the center fielders get paid a lot, right? But what if you didn't have a right fielder? What if you didn't have a second baseman? Right? You always hit it that way. You need them. You need them just as much. So you all work together, and it's all equal. You're all one team.
Some people seriously don't know what their talents are.
And some people don't know what their talents
know.
Are, right?
You'll see people who are just like, we consider them like a pew sitter, but they don't really know what talents they have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they don't really know what talents they have. And so it's always good to be on the lookout for that too in others. And then maybe they can find one in you. Or maybe you can develop one. It's not just gifts that you're born with. I think that's another misconception we have. They can be learned. I remember a pastor telling me one time, he said, I had an idea of how my ministry was going to go and my gifts in ministry. And then I realized that, boy, I learned this along the way and this along the way and this. And my ministry is way different than I pictured than it would be because God gave me gifts as I was going along. So there's also that idea too. All right, now let's apply. We've already been applying pretty well, but Paul says that each member of God's church belongs to all the others. What sinful attitudes does that truth reveal in each of us? We've talked about some arrogance. We've talked about, hey, look at me. We've talked about a few other things. What other sinful attitudes does that truth reveal in us? That each member of God's church belongs to the others.
Selfish, about
okay.
What they do.
Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't mean they realize
I'm part of a body, but this is what I want.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah, so selfishness can come up.
Yeah. It tells us that we're responsible for one another.
We're responsible for one another, and sometimes we forget that. We think I'm on my island, I'll just come for Sunday morning, and then I'm not a part of the church anymore, but we are responsible to one another. Okay, what specific encouragements does that give you as you reflect on your membership in this church?
If you need help with something, there's usually going to be somebody that can help you.
If you need help with something, there's going to be somebody that can help you. Yeah, that's a good thought. That's a good encouragement. What other encouragements that you are a member of a church body?
You have a project that requires many different disciplines, or many different technical aspects, or different anything. If you can't handle all of it, there's always going to be somebody who can handle different aspects of it.
If there's a project that needs different specialties, I guess.
Fly fishing.
Like fly fishing. Yeah. There you go. For example. Pastor Colander bought a house. We're in the process of that, and you better believe we'll be leaning on some people for some help. Because, as our church body, we know that you have those gifts. So I guess that's a selfish motivation for me.
Pastor,
yeah,
sometimes by just participating, you encourage others to participate.
Just by participating, you encourage others to participate.
It could be as simple as that.
It could be as simple as that. That's a good point. Mm-hmm. If your hand is awake, a lot of times that means that the rest of your body is awake, right?
Yeah, both.
Sorry, going with the body of Christ analogy, does that help?
Yeah, well, okay.
Maybe I heard it. Okay, number five. Sometimes we think of spiritual gifts as the ability to do formal things like preaching, teaching, doing congregational evangelism work. Okay, we kind of talked about this one. Which gifts are more of an informal nature? If you have one of these gifts, how might you use it? So we talked about a number of those things that you can do around church as well. So flip it over. Now we're going to rock the rest of chapter 12 and into chapter 13. So if I can get a reader, I think we'll divide it. We won't make somebody read that whole thing. We'll divide it from Romans 12, 9 through 21, if that's okay. And then 13, 1 through 4, 1 through 7, and then 13, 8 through 14. Can I get three readers? Brett, Chuck, and Greg. So 9 to 21.
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Am I in a weird translation?
No, you're good.
Okay. I brought it up on my phone. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will keep burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Okay, 13, 1 through 7.
Everyone must submit himself to these governing authorities, for there is no authority except that. Authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their time to full-time to government. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor,
and 8 through 14.
Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh.
Okay, go straight to discuss apply. Number one, here we go. Summarize everything we just read into one sentence.
Love one another.
Love one another. That's a good summary. How often does Paul talk about love here? A lot. Kind of starts with it, and kind of does it in the middle there too, summarizing the Ten Commandments. So love one another. Anybody else want to try? All right, there's your homework. Summarize it in one sentence. I want to receive a single piece of paper from all of you next week.
What joke. Emails.
All right, number two. In 12:9 to 21, so the rest of chapter 12, what application of love jumps out at you the most, and for what reason? I can read the whole thing again, so what jumps out at you the most, Fran?
Be sincere about it.
Be sincere? Okay. Why? For what reasons does that jump out at you?
Because I just saw it right there.
Because you just saw it right there and it jumped out and that's what you saw. Okay. What else?
Well, I mean, you can be a phony and pretend you love somebody and you really don't in your heart. You could be hating them.
Okay, so you can be a phony.
You have to be sincere about it. Otherwise, you just don't do it, I guess.
Fran says you can be a phony and pretend to love somebody. But be sincere about it. Actually do it. Otherwise, don't do it.
Yeah, she kind of pretty much.
Okay. Chuck?
Be devoted to one another.
Be devoted. Why? For what reasons did that jump out?
That just means we live for others. That's the whole application of love is for others.
Love for others, yeah. Whole application of love. Good. Dick?
Bless those who persecute
you. Bless those who persecute you. For what reasons? For what reasons did that jump out at you?
It's hard to do.
Boy, is it. It's tough, right? You know, a lot of times we get all like this tense and we want to laugh. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Lash back at somebody. So yeah, it's hard to do.
If you do it sarcastically, it's a lot easier.
If you do it sarcastically, it's easier.
I hate you when you go, I love you too. So yeah, that comes off a lot easier.
Well, that comes off a lot easier for you.
Yes. Yeah. Sweet. And makes it come to me and I say, I love you too, friend.
Live at peace with everyone. That's another one that's hard to do, right? Especially if somebody wrongs you or somebody disagrees with you. That can be a tough one. What else jumps out?
All of it.
All of it, Greg said. Okay. Agree or disagree? If I don't get revenge on that person who harmed me, he will get away with it. He or she. Donna disagrees. I'm seeing other people like this. Brett?
I was going to say, depends on what, on this earth they might.
On this earth they might. Okay, Brett says on this earth they might. When won't they? Last day, right? That's when that law preaching of God will judge the wrongdoer comes big. So yeah, so in a way they do and in a way they don't. Number four, what application of love does Paul make in 13:1-7? Donna?
Respecting authority.
Respecting authority, including?
Including government.
Government?
People in charge.
People in charge, like?
President.
Okay, president, part of the government. What about not government? Dan?
Employers, employees.
Okay, employee or employers?
Parents.
Parents, yeah, it's a big part of that too. Yeah, all these things are established by God. We just covered this in catechism too. And so they have that list down of everybody that's above them. So, yep, whoever's above you. Now, the government is a huge part of that. And so why, for what reasons, is this a big statement coming from Paul? Respect your governing authority. Phoebe?
He's kind of going against his government.
He's going against the government in a way when they tell him not to preach. He has to do that, right? But he's also going with the government, and why is that surprising with some things? Going with the government, paying taxes, honor them, honor their authority. Pam?
Because he wasn't that religious.
Pam?
Because he
Okay, so before he wasn't that way, so it was a surprising switch, and so you can see that God transformed him. Good kitty.
To the Roman government was persecuting Christians.
They were persecuting Christians. Yeah, that's another huge reason why it's kind of surprising. Like, whoa. The Apostle Paul said this. You guys know how Paul died? The persecution, maybe of Nero. The mid-60s AD. Big-time persecution. Lots and lots of Christians died, and they died horrible deaths. And here he says, honor your government. Number five, what is the purpose of government? Paul kind of mentions it. What is the purpose of government? Paul?
To maintain law and order.
Maintain law and order. For what reasons?
Huh?
For what reasons? Why?
For the benefit of the people.
For the benefit of the people. Good. So in catechism, we'll talk about respecting your church leaders. They take care of you spiritually. Respecting the people above you at home. They take care of you personally. And they care for you who you are. Respect your governing authorities because they take care of you bodily. They're meant to take care of you. Maintaining law and order. It's a big part of that. Okay? What other purpose do they have for those who don't respect their authority, for those who maybe do wrong?
Punishment.
Punishment, yeah. And especially if we're talking about the big time punishment called capital punishment. Yeah. God gave them the sword, Paul says. So that's another purpose, is to punish the wrongdoer. Number six, agree or disagree, Donald Trump is not my president. I went there.
Did you? Wow. Living on the edge.
Agree or disagree, Donald Trump is not my president.
Disagree.
Disagree. Phoebe?
Disagree.
Disagree? Strongly disagree, Jack? Ed?
If this is your country, he's your president.
If this is your country, he's your president, Ed says? You're all looking at me, waiting for me to say that. Karen?
Well, it's according to this, they're God's servants, and he's allowed him to be president.
So they're God's servants? So in that way, you could disagree too, right? It's not just your president. It's also God's president. It's a weird thought, huh? But he established it. Donald Trump, he established Barack Obama, he established George W. Bush. Those are the things that he established. And so if he established it, what's your attitude? Respect him. Even if they don't seem respect worthy, respect them. Just like the Apostle Paul did in that government and back in that day. I'm gonna keep going.
Okay.
Number seven. In what ways can we as Christians be salt of the earth in our attitudes toward the government? So in what ways can we Christians be salt of the earth in our attitudes toward the government? Specifically, like what different ways? Respecting the laws, paying our taxes, she said.
Not speaking out wrongly against those in leadership above us.
Not speaking out wrongly against those who are in authority over us. I'm sorry, say that last one.
And praying for those in authority that they would follow, have God's wisdom and that God's will be done.
And praying for those in authority. Do you see a lot of prayers for authority on Twitter? I don't know how many times I have to open. I stopped going to my news app on my iPad because it was almost all just slander about somebody, back and forth.
Facebook's getting like that.
Facebook, Twitter. You can be salt of the earth by not joining in that. You can be salt of the earth by praying for them. You can be salt of the earth by showing your respect to the governing authorities. I'm going to keep going again for you. Sorry. Number eight. 13 verse 11 And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Is that law or gospel?
Yes.
Would you say great?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, good point. You caught it. How is it law? Okay, do this. Yeah, that's definitely part of it.
The hour has come.
The hour has come. So what does that tell you? What type of attitude of the heart might it be law to you?
God's judgment.
God's judgment, right? So it makes you like, uh-oh, the hour is near. I've got all these sins. That really strikes you, right? In what way is it gospel? Phoebe?
It shows you that heaven is near.
It's near.
The end of the world, despite there being a judgment, heaven is near and eternal life follows.
Heaven is near and eternal life follows. Absolutely. So that's a joyful thing. The end is near. So you can kind of, there's an example of how scripture can be both law and gospel. It can strike our sinfulness, and yet it also gives us comfort in what God did for us. And number 9, compare 13:13 with our present culture. I'll read it. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. So in what ways does that motivate you to clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ? And for what reasons? In our present culture. Carolyn? Okay, so first of all, keeping ourselves away from that, separated from that, so that we don't join in that. Good. What else?
We have to love others like God. We must live with love for others like God.
We must love others as God loves us.
Love others as God loves us. That's right. Love others, and that's everyone. Right? Even those who do these things. Even those who do that so that we can be clothed with Christ and show them Christ. Help guide them. Good. What else? Put that on your heart. Think about that. May God bless you this week.
Before the bells. Good job.
Yeah, before the bells. Let's pray while the bells probably will interrupt us. Here we go. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you for encouraging us with the fact that heaven is near. Lord, help that strike our sinfulness. Help us always be focused on you so that we can love one another with our gifts, love one another in different areas of life, and love even the bells that play on Sunday morning. Lord, thank you for your spiritual gifts that you've given us. Help us use them to their fullest. I ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. God bless your week.